glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It is Tuesday, August 26, 2025. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. I'm so glad you've joined us today. We're continuing Pastor Rick Warren's powerful series, What It Means to Follow Jesus. Today's focus is the third time we're looking at We Are Members of God's Family. This theme began last Tuesday and Wednesday and can be heard and accessed anytime at greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. Today we'll be looking at the importance of a healthy small group because the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. God designed us to grow together, pray together, and encourage one another. Stay tuned. Be encouraged, and let's dive into today's message on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Here's Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, and we're picking up right where we left off last Wednesday.
Second thing they did, it says they fellowshipped and they ate together. In their small groups, in the house to house, they fellowshipped and ate together. In verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, I've already talked about this, why it's important for us to build relationships. But there's only one way you're going to build fellowship, and that is through frequency. If your group only meets every other week, if you miss it one time, it means you haven't seen them for a month. You can't have fellowship like that. You have to meet every week. If you only meet every other week, if you miss a week, that's a month you go without that small group fellowship. So we need to have frequency in our fellowship. And then notice it says in verse 46, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Aren't you glad that's a part of small groups? All right. Food is a tool of fellowship. Amen. Amen. How many of you have grown closer to other people through fellowship meals? Can I see your hands? All right. How many have grown fatter through fellowship meals? It's interesting. If you study the ministry of Jesus, you'll find that almost every time Jesus taught, they were either walking or eating. Walking or eating. Why? Because when people are walking or when people are eating, they're relaxed. And that way communication can get through. Their barriers aren't up. They're not defensive. In fact, a lot of Jesus' major teaching, he taught while they were eating dinner. That's a good thing. Okay, so I'm going to give you a requirement from your pastor. You must eat at your small group. I know that'll really be hard for some of you, but it says they ate with glad and sincere hearts. So you be happy when you eat, and you eat it sincerely, because that's what they did in the New Testament. And they fellowshipped around food. Number three, they shared communion. They shared communion together in their home. They took the Lord's Supper. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's talking about communion. It's talking about the Lord's Supper, verse 42. Now, sometimes I'm often asked, Rick, why doesn't our church family, why don't we take communion every week at Saddleback Church? Well, first, we do offer it every week in the Sunday afternoon services. In what we call our restoration services, 4:30 and 6:30 on Sunday, communion is offered every service, every weekend, at the two Sunday afternoon services. And if you have missed communion for a while, go to that service. It's a wonderful time of prayer and communion. But there are some reasons why we don't do it all every week here on Sunday morning. Number one is because communion is only for believers. It's not for unbelievers. And we want Sunday to be a weekend, to be a place where we can bring friends who don't know the Lord yet. And on any typical weekend, we have hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people who I call seekers. They're not believers yet. They're just checking it out. They're just honest, sincere people going, what does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And we welcome you if you're a seeker here. But communion was designed for the family, for the church family. So it's almost like impolite to serve it in front of people who it's not meant for. On top of that, in the size of our church, it's logistically difficult to serve communion to thousands and thousands of people every week. But the real reason we don't do it every week is because in the New Testament, they took the Lord's Supper in homes. They broke bread in the homes. Not a single time in the Bible did they have Mass in the morning at worship. Not once. I don't know if you noticed this, know this, but there were no church buildings for the first 300 years of the church. For 300 years, there were no church buildings. They either used a synagogue, if they were Jewish, or they met in homes or just out under a park. There were no church buildings. I've been in the oldest standing church building, still standing, which is in Syria. It's about 310 AD. That's one of the oldest examples of a church actually built. So the idea of having communion in the morning, by the way, it was called the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's breakfast. Why? Because it was done in the evening. It wasn't done as a morning a mass. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we try to do everything here by the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that one of the purposes of communion is to promote openness to God and openness to each other. That's why it's called communion. Openness to God and openness to each other. You cannot be open to other people in a crowd of 3,000 people. You just can't do it because you don't know them. You can't be open with people you don't know. That's why communion is best served in a small group fellowship where you know the people and you can share the struggles, the prayers, the needs, the hurts, the encouragements that we all need in that sense of openness. They shared communion. Number four, they prayed for each other. In the small groups, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I don't have to tell you about the power of group prayer. I have heard story after story after story after story of small groups praying for people in crisis and seeing amazing things happen and miracles and all kinds of things. But you know as well as I do that when you're stressed out, it helps to have other people praying for you when you can't pray for yourself. Sometimes you go through a tough time, you don't even know what to pray. You just go, I'm so stressed out, I'm so tired, I'm so broken, I'm so grieving, I can't even pray. That's when you need people to pray for you. You need people to believe God for you. You need people to have faith for you, to pull you through that tough time. Because there are times in your life, you're a blubbering mess. And you don't even know what to pray. You're so depressed, you're so discouraged, you're so angry, you're so mad, you're so worried. You don't even know what to pray. And that's why we need each other, to pray for each other. And when you're going through a tough time, you should never have to carry your major burdens by yourself. We were meant to help each other. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. God hates loneliness. Whether you ever get married or not, you need a spiritual family which provides the one another's, the comfort, and praying for each other. Number five, the fifth thing they did as a mark of a healthy small group is they helped each other in practical ways. And so we judge ourselves in this way. They helped each other in practical ways. It says they gave to anyone as he had a need. And that's what small groups are supposed to do. You need to borrow a lawnmower? Here, borrow my lawnmower. You need a babysitter? Let me help babysit for you. You need a job reference? Let me write a recommendation for you. Whatever you need. You need help making it through a tough time? Let me bring some meals over while your wife is sick or your husband is sick or whatever. It's the body helping each other. Now, what I'm just telling you about, friends, is the exact opposite of the American way. The American way is to centralize care. The Christian way is to decentralize it and make it as personal and grassroots as possible. Whenever Americans have a crisis, like in Haiti, our typical reaction is, let's organize it, and let's get a central control, and, for instance, let's start a soup kitchen and wait for people to come and get the soup. And let's start a food pantry and wait for people to come and get the food. And let's start a this and wait for people to come and get it to the centralized place. Now, that's better than nothing, but it's not the best way, because a lot of people are too embarrassed to go to the central location. It's much better to have a small group take care of the people in that small group. You need a meal, we'll get you a meal. You need help, we'll help you out. You need a ride to the airport, we'll get you a ride to the airport. And it is a decentralized and more personal through the small groups. That's why we always use our small groups for all of our relief efforts. Whether it was Katrina, or whether it was the tsunami, or now Haiti. It's our small groups that are working in Haiti. It's our small groups that we use for disaster relief. Why? Because they are the natural organization of the body. We use them that way. Number six, the sixth thing that they did as a small group is they worshiped together. They worshiped together. In fact, the Bible says that as they met in their house to house, homes, it says they praised God. And they enjoyed favor of all the people. You know, I'll be honest with you. I can't tell you the number of times. The group I've been in right now, as I think I told you, I've been in it 5 or 6 years, this current small group. I can't tell you the number of times when at the end of the day, I was so tired and so worn out from work and so tired of listening to people's problems and dealing with people in real need that I just go, I don't have anything in me. I don't want to go to small group. I was just too tired to go. But I go, I've made a commitment and I'm going to go. And so I would make that commitment and I would show up even no matter how tired I was. And while we were at small group, through the worship time, my heart was renewed, my emotions were restored, my tank was refilled, my love was reinvigorated. And when I left, I was going, man, I'm sure glad I went. Because before, I was a basket case. I've seen too many people. I've dealt with too many problems. I'm too tired. I've got too many things on my agenda. I've got too much to do tomorrow, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I go to small group, and it is in worship we get emotionally recharged. And it is in fellowship we get spiritually strengthened. And it is in looking at the Word of God we get rejuvenated. And it is all the things that a small group's designed to do. It's for your benefit. It's for your benefit to keep you going. You got a fire going. You got a coal in that fire. It's all hot. You take the coal off, set it by itself, it grows cold. And the only way that coal is going to get hot is get it back in the fire. And the fire is the small group. And that will keep you going. Number seven. The seventh thing they did in the small group is they invited others to church. They told people about Jesus. They brought people to Christ. They were an outreach group. Every one of the small groups in the New Testament time, in the church at Jerusalem, were focused on outreach, on helping reach people who didn't know the Lord yet. And they helped each other bring people to Christ. And the Bible says this, every day the number in their group continued to grow as the Lord added those who were being saved. Now circle the word every day. Notice the church is growing not just on the weekends, it's growing every day. Why? Because the groups are meeting every day. I've mentioned this a couple times already, but on April 4th, it's about 70 days from now, Easter Sunday, we're going to take our entire church to Anaheim Stadium. It's going to be the only second time in history we've had our entire church together in one service. Because we're so big, we can't have one service. We're in many courts and 25 services. But we're going to take everybody together, and you're going to get to see the whole family, your entire spiritual family, together in one place. And San Clemente's coming, and Irvine's coming, and Corona's, and I think Corona's bringing the Coronas, actually. And the praise venue is coming. I mean, everybody, we're all going to be there at Anaheim Stadium. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask every small group, every family, and every individual to adopt this theme for the next 70 days. Each one, reach one. If each small group could reach a group of other people to bring on Easter, if each family could reach one family who doesn't go to church and bring them on Easter Sunday to Anaheim Stadium, most natural time of the year, if each individual could bring one individual, imagine we would have double the people, and I want to guarantee you, many thousands would come to Christ. Because at Saddleback, we have a history of this. People come to Christ at Easter. When they hear the good news, they just haven't heard it. And I want you to begin praying right now. In fact, I want you to take this little prayer card that's inside your program, and I want you to put it on a magnet on your refrigerator for the next 2 months to remind you to begin praying about who am I going to bring on Easter Sunday. Don't come by yourself. Every individual, bring another individual. Every family, bring another family. Every group, bring a group of other people. On that. Now, the proof of a healthy, mature small group. How do you know when your small group is mature? You start having babies. The proof of physical maturity is the ability to reproduce. When you go through puberty and you can have a baby as a man or a woman, you're now mature. The proof of spiritual maturity in your small group is your small group gives birth to other small groups. You have baby small groups. Now, there's a couple ways you can do this. You can take your group that's been together a year or 2 years, maybe even longer, and you can divide it up into two or three groups. Say, we're going to start three new groups out of our small group. Why? Because people need the Lord. And you can divide it up that way. And, you know, if you're, by the way, if your group has more than 10 people, you're pregnant. Okay? You're pregnant. Why? Because you get more than about 8 people in a small group, it's no longer a small group. Because more than 8 people, studies have shown, somebody stops talking. And they become a little wallflower, and the larger group gets, the more 2 or 3 people dominate the group. That's not what we want. We want everybody participating. In small groups, small is better. Best size group is maybe 6 people, maybe 8 people. You don't really have to have a big group. 6 or 8 people. That way, I can't have relationships with 42 people. But I can have them with 6. I can have them with 4. I can have them maybe with 8. If you've got more than that, you need to consider dividing your group and multiplying and having a baby. Or you can send out your best, just like the church at Antioch did, where they took Paul and Barnabas and said, you guys go out and start new groups. You go out and start new churches. Things like that. Now, I want you to take this outline, and I want you to grade yourself or your small group, if you're in a small group, okay? Everybody take it. And I want you, next to these 7 things, write a plus or a minus, okay? Plus means we're doing great here, okay? If minus means we ought to probably work on this. And you could even discuss this in your group, the plus or the minuses, okay? How about the first one? Are we studying the Bible every week? Give yourself a plus. Or, you know, we're not real consistent in that, so maybe give yourself a minus. That's something we need to work on. Okay? Number 2, are we growing closer to each other? Plus, give yourself a plus, or a minus. Number 3, are we taking communion together? Plus or minus, we need to work on that one as a small group. Number 4, are we praying for each other? Plus or minus. Number 5, do we help each other in practical ways? You know, besides just at the small group. Do we help each other with needs and errands? Plus or minus. Number 6, do we worship together? Plus or minus. And number 7, is our group helping others come to Christ? Plus or minus. Have we started a baby group? Have we had a baby yet? Now, if you're not in a small group, don't walk. Run to the patio after the service is over and say, I need to start a small group or I need to get in a small group, and we'll give you the first curriculum. We encourage every small group to start with the purpose-driven life. What is the purpose of life? And if you're starting a small group, we have the material and the curriculum to help you start a study on the purpose of life. And we always encourage our groups to start with this as their first study. Let me close by praying for you. Would you bow your heads? Father, 2009 was a really tough year for a lot of people. And so right now, as a pastor, I pray for my flock. And I pray it'll be an easier year for them. For those, Lord, who are trying to climb out of debt, may they find financial freedom this year. For those of who are trying to make ends meet and they're struggling because they're out of work right now, Lord, would you provide a job? And would you open the doors that they could get full employment again quickly? Father, for those who are trying to climb out of a health crisis, those who are facing difficulty, may this year be a year of health for them. May they find new strength, new vigor. May they be stronger than any year in the past. Father, for those in our church family who are struggling with relational problems and been through conflict, there's some here who are separated from their husband or their wife, or there's some who are in the middle of a divorce, some who've lost a loved one, some who are having major crisis in their home. Would you bring peace in their heart and harmony in their relationships? Bless them with changes of heart and mind that there would be reconciliation and love and new future and new hope. Lord, for those who've always had that dream, may this be the year that they scale Everest. May this be the year that they reach their peak, that they go after the height. May this be the year that they take that chance and start the climb. But I pray in all of this that we won't do it alone, but that every person in our church family will be a part of a temple court and a house to house, be a part of large group worship and small group fellowship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. That wraps up the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, as Pastor Rick Warren reminded us that following Christ means being part of his family, and healthy small groups help us grow strong together. And don't forget, this series continues tomorrow with part 4, Living a Life of Worship, all part of the series that have gone on for a couple months titled What It Means to Follow Jesus. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or send it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab. In the meantime, thanks for joining us, and remember, you are part of God's family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.